Turn with me in your Bibles to the Old Testament, the book of Psalms, and Psalm 62, from that portion that we sang from earlier at the beginning of the service. We'll be taking as our text Psalm 62 at verse 11. God hath spoken once, twice have I heard this, that power belongeth unto God. That power belongeth unto God, our theme this evening as we continue through this series of sermons on the attributes of God. We come to the omnipotence of God. We're speaking here of the power of God, that God is almighty, all powerful. Power is one of the things that the people in this world crave desperately. There are many people who set the ambition of their entire life on somehow achieving the highest possible degree of power. And that comes in all sorts of ways. You have physical strength, people whose lives are built on, you know, the lust to be the strongest possible person. You have people who seek to build power through position. And so it may be in companies, or it may be, you know, within the positions of government, where they're achieving power for themselves. They have the ability to make things happen. They have the ability to control people and events and so on. You have things like military power, where there's the flexing of great military power, strength, what appears to be unconquerable strength by nations now and throughout the past, all of which are a few examples of many, many ways in which the lust for power is seen in the hearts of sinful men. And yet, nevertheless, all that has to happen is something akin to a hurricane or some other type of incident, perhaps an earthquake, perhaps a tornado. And these same people who are so full of a sense of strength and of vigor and of importance and so on, quake as little tiny girls in the face of these horrendous displays of devastating force in the earth. They melt like ice into puddles of water before the display of these sorts of events. And it shows us something, doesn't it? The vanity, the silliness. People love to play make-believe. And adults, grown adults, people who have been furnished with great gifts and intellectual ability, nevertheless love to play make-believe. They love to go through the world thinking that somehow they have achieved a position or will achieve a position of great power. Well, in the face of that, of course, against the backdrop of that, we have God himself. And we've come this evening as those who love the Lord and desire to worship him. And our life is built around, more than anything else, the knowledge of God. A desire to know the God whom we've been brought to love, to serve, to worship, to glorify. And this God is one who is described as all-powerful, as the omnipotent God. God hath spoken once, twice have I heard this, that power belongeth unto God. This is another one of the beautiful aspects of who God is, his power. This is what, in a sense, gives life and gives action to all of the other perfections of God. You think for a second about how it relates to some of the other attributes. What would God's decree, what would his counsel be? It's not an attribute, but an aspect of who God is and what he does. His decree. What would that be without the power to execute it? Or you think of God's mercy. Without the power, his omnipotence joined with that mercy, it would be nothing more than a feeble pity. Like many people have, creatures have for one another. You think of both his promises as well as the terror of his threatenings. What would those be without God being an omnipotent God? They would just be a sound, an empty noise that you hear. Last week we spoke about the necessity of God being both all-wise and powerful, these things being brought together. The same thing can be said, in a sense, about God's authority. His authority is is backed by his omnipotence, his sovereignty, his ability to control all the events of time and space. All of his creatures and all their actions is backed by his omnipotence. You think of his wisdom, as we saw last week, joined with his power. All of these things are brought together. And this too is this attribute, his omnipotence, is yet one more cause for us to lift up our hearts in praise and to sing unbidden at his glory. Notice, if you will, three things. The first is the nature of God's power. First of all, the nature of God's power. Job, grappling with some of this, says in Job 26 in verse 14, "Lo, these are parts of his ways, but how little a portion is heard of him. But the thunder of his power, who can understand?" You see, we need to come to grips with the fact that we can catch a glimpse. We can understand something. We can understand truly something about who God is in his omnipotence, in his power. And yet it's only part of what is to be understood. Who can grapple with the thunder of God's power? We have in the Old Testament the name of God, El Shaddai, which in English language is usually translated Almighty. This is what we're talking about. God is Almighty. 56 times that word is used. It's speaking of his limitless power. He is omnipotence means he is all powerful. He is the sum of power. God can do anything as easily as anything else because all of his acts are without effort. God expends no energy in carrying out his will. God never has to be replenished. He has all power. He doesn't look outside himself for the renewal of strength. We have to eat food. We have to drink water. We have to have sleep at night in order to have a return, a sense of invigoration, to recover from exhaustion. Not so with God. Not so with him. He doesn't look outside of himself for the renewal of strength. He is undiminished. He has an undiminished fullness in his own infinite being, so that he himself is all power. This is something which we look at God as the one who is almighty. We see it in Genesis. We see it all the way to the end of Book of Revelation, where John sees Christ revealed and he says, "This is the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last." And he goes on to describe him as almighty, the almighty. God's power cannot be checked. It can't be restrained. It cannot be frustrated by a creature. There is no such thing. It is a fable, this idea of a frustrated God. Nothing can restrain his will. Daniel 4, verse 35, "And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, What doest thou?" The Lord is by no means held back. Our power is derived. Our physical strength, our spiritual strength, every aspect of power in us is derived from God. God's is not derived. He leans upon no arm of assistance. He has no crutch, nothing which stays him. He is all-powerful. And that means that God can, but not only can, God does all of his will. Whatever his will is carried out absolutely and perfectly. Isaiah 46:10, "Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, My counsel shall stand, I will do all my pleasure." This is the way that God, this is who God is. Everything that he wills is perfectly accomplished. And you see this in every situation. You look at the great monarchs, the great world powers. You look at the great kings and emperors. You look at these people who have tremendous power over other creatures. And what are they like? They're like Nebuchadnezzar, one of their own, whom God, in the blink of an eye, sends out and reduces to the level of cattle in the field, eating grass with long fingernails and long hair. Nothing. God's will is accomplished. It's the same in the things of the earth, the sea, in Job 38:11, and said, "Hitherto shalt thou come, but no further, and here shall thy proud waves be stayed." And we look at tsunamis, we look at hurricanes, and they bring all this wreckage and destruction in their path, and buildings are demolished, and people's lives are swept away by the thousands. God is the one who sets the limits of even the sea and says, "Stay in your place, in your course." His will is accomplished perfectly. Remember, as a child, you know, we were reading in the newspaper about, we had heard on the news, this fellow in our area was out on his little rowboat on the lake and was struck with a bolt of lightning, died in this boat. And my dad, you know, in supper or family worship or something, took us to that place in Job that says that God sets the mark of every lightning bolt. It's a paraphrase. You know, here is the Lord carrying out his perfect will. He does the same with kings. It's by God that princes reign, Proverbs tells us. God never wearies. God never grows tired. God never is weakened. In Deuteronomy 32, it says in verse 23, "I will heap mischiefs upon them. I will spin mine arrows upon them." And he goes on and on and on. And there's this lengthy description of all the things that God will do. And yet he is not any less from the expenditure of all of this display of might and power. He's unconquerable. God cannot be vexed. God cannot be triumphed over. He's unconquerable. Isaiah 43, verse 13. "Yea, before the day was, I am he, and there is none that can deliver out of my hand. I will work, and who shall let it restrain it?" God is the one. No one can be delivered out of his hand. And so this is something of the nature of God's power. He's all powerful. He's the sum of power. Now, the question comes, and students love to ask this. They'll say, when we're talking about the fact that God is omnipotent, he's all powerful, they'll say, "Okay, well, here's the question for you, Pastor. Can God make a rock bigger than he can pick up?" And of course, you know, children or young people, they think they're, you know, smart when they think of these sorts of things. And people are tempted to say, "Well, you can't. If you answer if you say yes, then God is less than the rock. If you say no, then you're denying the fact that God is all powerful." But the answer is quite simple. The answer is no. God cannot make a rock that is too big for him to pick up. Why? Because there are certain things God cannot do. Namely, God cannot cease being God. God cannot be different than his own nature. God cannot do anything that would stain his glory. God cannot sin. The Bible tells us God cannot deny himself. God cannot lie. God must be God. And therefore there are things that are a part of who he is that can't be undone or contradicted. And so God's power is kept in perfect harmony with the rest of all that God is, so that one attribute can't somehow be elevated to the denial or the devastation of another attribute. This is an all-powerful God. Man's power fades. God's power does not fade. And therefore, his authority is to be honored. You think of authority, the first section of the word is author. I mean, God's authority is rooted in the fact that his authorship, if you will, of creation. He's the creator, the ruler, the king over all of creation. His authority is seated in the fact that this omnipotent God, the Lord God omnipotent, reigneth. This one reigns over all of his created world. So the nature of God's power. Secondly, the display of God's power. We recognize, of course, that his omnipotence is not confined to the things that we're highlighting here. His power in his nature is greater than what can be seen in the sum, culmination of all his works. As we read in Job, we're only seeing a little part. We have an interesting passage in the book of in the book of Habakkuk, where the prophet Habakkuk is writing. You'll remember you have this section where he's crying out to God to in wrath remember mercy, and it's speaking of the fact that God is, he's praying that God would pity and look with kindness upon his people. And then he come to chapter 3 and we read in verse 4, and his brightness was as the light. He had horns coming out of his hand, and there was the hiding of his power. And there was the hiding of his power. What does that mean? The hiding of his power. I think the idea here in the context seems clear enough to me. It's speaking of the fact that it is so inconceivable, so immense, so great, that it's as if, you know, part of it's hidden, that we're only catching, if you will, a glimpse of it. Well, the display of God's power is seen in several places. It's seen, for example, in creation. So we sing in Psalm 33, which we did just within the last week or two, in verse 6, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth, verse 9, for he spake, and it was done, he commanded, and it stood fast. Here, God's power, the Bible says, is seen in creation. We go to Romans 1, and it says that the created world, the created order itself, shows us, manifests something of the power of God to us. But here we see it from the very beginning. It's by the word of his power, as the Catechism says, that he spoke and brought these things into creation. You go back to Genesis 1, and you can read about this. All of this was brought out of nothing. No tools, no instruments, no material out of which things were brought into existence. The grandeur, the greatness, the glory of this vast universe came instantly into existence out of absolutely nothing, merely by God's word. That, my friends, is power. That is powerful. You think, for example, of one thing. You think of light. And if you try to, we try to condense, for example, how far and how fast light travels, you can say, well, 1 inch equals 1,000,000 miles. So if we're thinking in terms of setting things out, one inch equals 1,000,000 miles. How far is the sun from the next nearest star? Well, if we went 100 feet, which would be, what, a third of a football field or thereabouts, that would be over 1,000,000,000 miles. So just a third of a football field would be over 1,000,000,000 miles, 100 feet. The fact is that from the sun to the nearest star is as far, 1 inch equals 1,000,000 miles, from Chicago to Pittsburgh. That's how far it is. You see, light travels at 186,000 miles a second. That means in the course of one tick on that clock, light would go 7.5 times around the circumference of the earth in a second. We're told that the nearest star from the sun is 4.5 light years away. 4.5 light years. Traveling at 186,000 miles per second, it would take 4.5 years. So the light we see in the stars, in the sky, left the star, you know, 4.5 years, that star, the closest star, 4.5 years ago. You see, this is, you think of just something really, one little thing like light. That's one aspect of creation. God brought all of this, much, much, much more, all of these things together, simply by speaking. It's the power of God displayed in creation. We see the power of God displayed in preservation. You look at Hebrews and chapter 1. It says in verse 3, who being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power. Upholding all things by the word of his power. God is the one who preserves everything by his omnipotence. Every little minuscule thing, like the electrons going around the nucleus of an atom, all of the bajillions of them throughout the earth, or whether it be, as we read in Luke 10, providentially, of the sparrow, every little tiny bird, or all of the hairs not only on my head, but all of the hairs on everybody in the whole world's head simultaneously. God is the one who keeps the little infinite in the womb and upholds the faltering senior person, older person in their old age. God is the one who preserves us spiritually. He's described as carrying us as on eagle's wings, carrying us to heaven. We're kept by the power of God, we read in 1 Peter. We see God, the display of God's power in his governing everything. Even Satan himself is governed. Satan comes as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And the lion of the tribe of Judah comes and withstands him and sends him scurrying away in fear. There's nothing that Satan can do without God's permission. We see Christ stilling the winds and the waves. We see the display of his power and governing even in Christ's earthly ministry, the miracles that he brought to pass. He comes to the door of Lazarus, where Lazarus has been dead 4 days. And what does he do? He doesn't go in and lift him up. He doesn't touch him. He doesn't pour something down his throat. He doesn't pour something in his ear. He stands outside and speaks. Lazarus, come forth. And simply by speaking, he's brought from death, out of the clutches of death, to life. We see God, the display of God's power in judgment, the judgment of God. Exodus 22, verse 14. And if a man borrow aught of his neighbor, and it be hurt or die, the owner... It's the wrong passage. Exodus, I've written down the wrong passage. But you see, in the recounting of what took place when he delivered his people out of Egypt, the display, the way in which the display of God's power is described in bringing destruction, visiting the Egyptian empire with devastating destruction, the power of God snuffing out his enemies. You see the same thing, the references to the flood. Here God breaks, as it were, the earth wide open and dumps, you know, overwhelming amounts of water and brings through the flood, the destruction of the whole earth, save Noah, his family, and the animals which were in the ark with him. You see God's power being displayed in Sodom and Gomorrah. Fire brought down out of heaven. Scorched earth. Everyone is destroyed. Everything is brought to a burnt crisp. Here is the God of heaven displaying his power in the judgments that he brings, even the temporal judgments that he visits this world with. In Hebrews 10, verse 31, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. The overwhelming fury of an omnipotent God is something that should take the breath away from everyone who hears of it. In Romans chapter 9, in verse 22, it says, what if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? You see the power of God displayed in reprobate sinners. And that means several things. Not only the inferno of an eternal damnation and all of the descriptive language that is given in Scripture to teach us about that. One thing I think that's sometimes overlooked is this. The omnipotence of God is seen, displayed in his dealings with the reprobate in eternity by preserving their body and soul. By preserving, by his power, their body and soul as they abide forever in the lake of fire. He keeps them, body and soul, alive amidst the eternal torment. You see the display of God's power in the conversion of sinners. Paul speaks of the gospel in Romans chapter 1 as the power of God unto salvation. And I would put to you this, that it's in fact the display of God's power is greater in the conversion of a soul than in the creation of the world. You say, how so? One of the Puritans said this, and I believe it's correct. In creation, there was no opposition. He brought everything into existence by the word of his power out of nothing. In conversion, he is bringing about a new creation, a recreation, against all of the overwhelming opposition of the devil, of sinful, rebellious hearts, which are bound and in enmity against him, and so on. The irresistible grace of the Holy Spirit is a display of God's omnipotence. God is overcoming the overwhelming opposition in order to subdue the unconverted and to draw them efficaciously to himself, powerfully to himself, and to regenerate and to bring them into newness of life. His power is displayed in the conversion of souls. Thirdly, the response to God's power. Thirdly, the response. Well, surely one of the responses for anyone with any spiritual sense is to tremble. There's a place for us, appropriateness in us, in reflecting and meditating prayerfully, affectionately upon this attribute. It should lead us to some measure of spiritually trembling. He tells the kings in Psalm 2, kings, be wise, ye kings. And he tells the judges to be instructed. He instructed you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Or Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 22. Fear ye not me, saith the Lord? Will ye not tremble at my presence, which have placed the sand for the bound of the sea by a perpetual decree, that it cannot pass it? And though the waves thereof toss themselves, yet can they not prevail? Though they roar, yet can they not pass over it? He says, fear ye not me? Tremble? Will you not tremble at my presence? God can crush a nation more easily than we can swat a mosquito. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But you see, being brought to fear God, being brought even to tremble before him as the Lord God omnipotent who reigneth, chases away and drives out all other fears. It drives all the other fears away. If we have a fear of this omnipotent God, then why would we fear, again, as we read in Matthew 10, the one who can kill the body? We should be fearing the one who can kill the body and cast the soul into hell. Why would we fear the faces of men when we live under and before the face of an omnipotent God? Another thing we should do is not only tremble, we should adore. God's omnipotence is one reason for us to worship him, to love him, to have our hearts drawn out, to see his majesty and his splendor, and to recognize it for what it is. Who is like unto thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders. It should also lead us to trust in him. There is nothing that is too difficult for him, as we read in places like Genesis and Jeremiah and elsewhere. There is nothing that is too difficult for him. And so here we are, and we're concerned about our children. We're concerned about where our children are spiritually, or about things they're doing. We're concerned about our job. We're concerned about our finances. We're concerned about this temporal concern and that temporal concern. We're concerned about our health and all these different things. And we're brought to trust. What we need is a sight of God. What will still us? What will quiet us? What will sweeten our path? What will give us confidence? It's faith exercised in the omnipotent God. Nothing is too difficult. We can go to him conscious and confident in his ability to accomplish the things that are in keeping with his will. It means we don't despair. We don't throw up our hands. It means we don't fear. Psalm 27, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Another response is with regards to our sanctification. A confidence in God's work of grace in our soul. Ephesians 3 puts it in this context. It says earlier on in verse 16 that we are to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. We're strengthened with might by his Spirit. It goes on to say, he is able to do exceeding abundantly above all we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Here is the Lord able to strengthen our faith. We're not to doubt God's power. In the wilderness, the people stumbled because they unbelief. They doubted his power. Martha in John 11 is saying, Lord, Lazarus has been dead 4 days. You know, it's like there's a question mark in her head as to whether God is able to help. Another response to God's power is support and comfort to the godly. Do you find yourself, Christian, feeling as if sin is a powerful force, there a particular sin that is exercising a powerful influence? This is not too hard for God. We are weak in the flesh, but God by the Spirit can mortify these things. Is temptation overwhelming? Is it threatening to us? Are there temptations which assault us with fierceness? Peter says in 1 Peter 1, verse 5, we are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In weakness of our grace, God comes as he does to Paul and says, my grace is sufficient. My power is made perfect in your weakness. You know, he is our Ebenezer. Hitherto hath the Lord helped us. We can have, there is support, there is comfort to the godly. There's comfort to the church that God will deliver when the church is brought low. We can say with Paul, if God be for us, who be against us? The church may seem weak. It may seem spiritually declining. It may seem doctrinally and in terms of godliness and in every other way weak. And yet, if God be for us, who can be against us? God can revive. God can reform. God can quicken. God can renew his church. We've seen him do it over and over and over throughout the history of the world. It's a comfort to us as a church. We also have comfort in the resurrection. Here is a display of God's power. Bodies are eaten by little tiny worms and are burned to ash, which is carried away with the wind and is dismantled and put all over the place, lost in the sea and so on. How is it possible that our bodies can be raised on the last day? Well, the only way it's possible is because we have an omnipotent God. God can gather all the little pieces that have been carried however far and why they've been carried. God can bring all of that, reconstitute at the resurrection and raise renewed and to a new resurrected body. God brings all of these things back together. There's a comfort in the resurrection. God is able to raise us even from the clutches of death, which is the most fierce of all of our enemies. So our response should be to comfort ourselves under this attribute of God. What we need as Christians is a sight of the Almighty. What a difference that would make to live under a sight of the Almighty in terms of comfort, in terms of quickening and strength in the Christian life, in terms of the faith, in terms of reverence before him. May the Lord help us as we reflect upon this attribute of God, the omnipotence of God, and may he work out by the Spirit the fruit of it in our souls. Stand together for prayer. Our gracious and our omnipotent God, we come unto you, the Almighty. We confess that you, O Lord, are all powerful, that there is no other. All we have is little bits, the most minuscule amounts of power derived from you. But you are all power. And Lord, we come to worship and to adore you. Grant that we would be given an eye of faith to see, to behold, to worship, to glorify, to serve, to love, to adore our Almighty God. Grant, O Lord, that you would work out in our souls the comfort and the strengthening and the conviction, the trembling, the adoration that is fitting for us to have. Grant that it would be to your praise. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.